Thank you. Thank you, everyone. And Hazel.
It's not grand old age, it's sage old age.
Right, let's go again. So, one, two, three.
That's probably enough of that. And the best part, which is after another round of this, Sarah says, I think Ivy's face says it all, and the camera switches to Ivy. It was literally like this. So I don't know if you remember that, or if you were here for that. It was Sunday, the 5th of April, 2020. We had just entered what was called the national lockdown because there was a virus, apparently. But we were told it would be about 6 weeks, and then we'd be back to normal. And we believed this because Boris told us, right? that's only one of several enduring memories that I have of the last 9 years or so at this church. So for the next few minutes, I want to pick out some of the things that we've been through together in that time. Not just for nostalgia, although that's nice, but because I believe that memory can build faith. Memory can build faith. I believe that looking back on what God has done can equip us for what he is going to do. It's only when we stand back sometimes that we can see what God has done. So if you're new here and you're thinking, well, I haven't been here for 9 years or barely a week in one or two cases, please bear with us. But this also gives you a whirlwind tour of some of the things that have happened in this church over the last years. And then after that, I will come back to the passage that Phil read for us. You want to put the PowerPoint slide up, that's PowerPoint deck up now, please. Thank you. So, from my review of LBC, so that looks like I've died or something. I'm not dead, and I'm actually coming back here around Easter, but not as a minister. So this is my last few days as a minister of this church, and I will in the meantime be rebalancing my time, hopefully spend a bit more time with family. I will be spending a bit more time in my airport role as a chaplain, and significantly more time in my role looking at artificial intelligence and faith, where there's a lot of work to do. But I started here in April 2017, newly ordained as a Baptist minister just the month before, and having worked for almost 3 years as a student minister at a church in Withenshaw, and still working in my role as a VP in a California tech company, not really knowing what the future would hold, and coming in alongside Jonathan Brownwell, who most of you will remember, and we saw him earlier, which was my privilege to do for 7 of those years. And quite early on, as has already been alluded to, I had a very strong sense that this building that we were meeting in was a real gift, but we weren't using it fully. So in 2018, I got together a small group, and I don't even read the names on there, but I bet you don't even remember you were on this team, some of you. We got together a small group of people to look at, and that was our report at the end of it, and think about basically who uses our building, why they use it, and could this building become a tool for the ministry, for the mission of God, a tool for hospitality, and ultimately a tool for mission for anyone who walks in through the door. Because yes, the church is the people, not the building. We've heard that so many times, haven't we? The church is the people, not the building. But the building, a building, can hold the church back. Or it can become a vehicle. It can actually become an instrument for God where people can come to explore faith, to experience hospitality. And then later then, the next year, a couple of years later, we started the building project. We thought it would take 18 months, actually stretched into 4 years at the end because of COVID. And a small team of you here carried it. And I know that you each put in, and I've done the maths, thousands of hours of your own personal time to make this building what it is today. So thank you for doing that. So we have a facility today that is fit for community and for mission. And just some of the old photographs. The cupboards are gone there from the back of what was Lower Ridgeway, but I haven't made the picture darker. It really was that dreary, and it really is this cheerful now. What a difference that we all made together. And more importantly, though, the usage of that room has rocketed. We used to use it 2 or 3 times a week. It's now used around a dozen times a week. That doesn't include individual and ad hoc use, which goes on as well. So a real place where we can gather, a space to be, a space for conversation, as the title on the report said. And other rooms also became more inviting and transformed. And we used our LBC vision from 2017 on streams of living water to design this space, with the water coming down through the cross and into our church. Streams of living water. In the process of doing all that, we also created a new logo and signage and a motto. Oops, not, where's that come from? Where did that come from? Not yet. It's still on the PowerPoint. Okay, I'm going to miss that out. I'll come back to that, though. We created a new identity and signage. Even when Warrington Council refuses permission, we beat them in the end. We got them in the end. And who remembers, thanks for embedding this video, who remembers vacating this building and becoming Lynn Baptist Church at St. Mary's? Who remembers that? Yeah, it was a big job where we had to take our whole church and transplant it to a different building for 5 Sundays. And it was a huge project, but it didn't stop us doing this. Yeah, and so one lesson for me from this church is you can't stop that song. Viruses, new buildings, tens of years, that song is not going away. Isn't it good to have traditions, though? And that is a tradition of this church, written for this church. And just to reflect a little bit more on COVID, and we've done that, Jonathan has mentioned it this morning, one of those things that looking back, we can still scarcely believe it happened, can we? It was such a bizarre time, a difficult time for us as individuals, as a society, and very much as church. The world was so different. Hockey stick curves, racing up of infection rates and deaths. Staying at home, clapping for the NHS. Was it Wednesday night at 8 o'clock or something like that? And at times, say again. Thursday. Oh, thank you. Thursday night, 8 o'clock. I did do it. And it was difficult. And sometimes we didn't know how we would get through this or that it would end. We didn't know. Some of us were ill. Some of us here lost loved ones. All of us here were badly shaken at times. And yet the church continued. Our church, our building was closed, but our church remained open throughout that period. And in fact, the church prospered. Our services went online, which, as with many other churches and ministers, was a completely new idea. Nobody trained us at theological college to be on YouTube. Our services went online, and in one fulfillment of our church's vision to be streams of living water, We discovered that actually our services were being streamed from here to bring life to other churches, other Christians, and people who weren't Christians. Streams of living water. Phil Jump told us 2 years ago just how many Baptist churches in the Northwest had used our content and our worship because they couldn't do it themselves. One real fulfillment of that vision of 2017. And when we could meet, it was strange, wasn't it, to meet us apart, wearing masks, or when we did services, we'd just be 2 of us in the building doing the service. Our worship from Jonathan and Claire's house, or worship from Hannah and Simon's house, or sometimes services introduced by Danny from my old house in Bramall. It just took me by surprise when I saw that. But we didn't just survive as a church. We were salt and light in our community. Three things, which you may or may not remember. We started a fund to raise money for charities under pressure due to COVID. We raised £12,000, 12 grand for charities. Secondly, we started a call and chat line where LBC volunteers, people, you volunteer to be on a rota, on a schedule, so that anybody in Lyme who was lonely had a number to ring at any hour of the day. And then thirdly, we ran a food bank collection point here at this church for Oasis. I believe it's Oasis and the Hope Centre. I've seen Angela here somewhere, but yes, it was, wasn't it? Yeah, and we were in the Warrington Times or whatever it is. And that food bank brought life to many, but you know what? It also brought life to me, because I found it very difficult to sit at home on, you know, not talking to people. So I always volunteered to be the one person in church to when the food bank was operating. And I was sitting in the lounge, and as soon as I heard that door open, hello, how are you doing? You know, what's going on? Chat to people. And so some of you thought you were just coming in to drop off a bag of groceries, but you'd find me like some kind of excited Labrador coming saying, what's going on? It brought me life as well, just being able to talk to someone during the day. As well as Alison, of course. And we even got, didn't we, our certificate, which I'm sorry to say, several years later, I've still not put up anywhere in the church. But our certificate from the Sheriff of Cheshire or something like that, High Sheriff apparently, just thanking us for the work that we'd done during COVID in recognition of Lyme Baptist Church's great and valuable services to our community. Some recognition of that. And then moving on then, already been mentioned actually, but who remembers this fellow? The tour. He was our tour guide, yeah? So the tour, as Richard mentioned, we started the tour as a Bible reading project for a year in a difficult period. It was during COVID we started it. And we basically did it all ourselves, Jonathan and myself and some of you as well, reading through the big stories of the Bible together, one page a day, 6 days a week. Many of us journeyed together day by day, knowing that what we were reading at home on our own because of COVID, our brothers and sisters were also reading. We gathered around Scripture, but also we gathered around each other at a difficult time. And there are other brilliant projects that I don't have time to talk about, but for example, Sarah Rochell started the Ukrainian outreach in 2022. Hundreds of displaced people coming here to learn language skills and other skills they needed to be part of this of our community here in the UK. And then lastly, of course, we navigated a pastoral vacancy together. It wasn't easy, but people stepped forward and the leadership team came into its own during that time, about 21 months, with a significantly increased workload. And we had an excellent search team that did its work of searching for a new lead minister diligently and prayerfully. And thanks be to God, he brought us a new lead minister in Tom. Heard lots of great comments about Tom. Several people said to me this week that Tom Cox is the second best preacher at Lyme Baptist Church. They've said that. And I have to say, I agree. It's good to have Tom with us, with all his many gifts as well as preaching. But even a pastoral vacancy didn't stop things from happening here. And so last year, this church, led by Simon Fawcett, Tony, Lester, and one or two others, pulled off a huge project, Tyndale 500, celebrating 500 years of the New Testament in English. And what a fantastic celebration that was. Celebrating Scripture for some, discovering Scripture for others. Indeed, through the work of our church, people have been getting to know Jesus better and getting to know him for the first time for many years. And from these few memories, we can say we've been doing that. We have been living out our vision of 2017, summarized in that little phrase, building community, exploring faith. Okay, so That's the recap, then, kind of whistle-stop tour. But what can we learn, then? What can we learn from this shared journey, this shared time together, that might equip us for the next stage, whatever that is? Whether your memories are at this church or another one, almost all of us here gathered today or at home have a story to tell of being part of a Christ-centered community, a church. Navigating seasons and challenges that the world throws at us and being God's instrument, his hands, his feet, and his voice, his mouthpiece. Well, back in the first century, churches in some ways were different, but in other ways were not that different to us, very similar to us. They too were a bunch, basically, of imperfect people on a journey together. Learning together, being together for the sake of the gospel. And just as it is now, it wasn't always easy being church in the first century. Paul knew very well the difficulties that can arise. And so Paul said to this church at Colossae, and I'll read these words together that Phil read to us. I'll just read them again. Therefore, he says, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And then, in a kind of coda, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Well, that list in the first sentence is a tough list, isn't it? We're supposed to be compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, and patient with one another. If we look around at each other, that's not easy, is it? It's not just me who thinks that, I hope. It isn't easy. It's not always. Sometimes it's not how we feel. But in trying to build unity and resilience in the church at Colossae, notice of a key phrase there. Paul says in the first line, clothe yourselves. Clothe yourselves. Put this on. In other words, don't wait to feel it. Just start doing it. Don't wait to feel it, just put it on now and start doing it. It's interesting, isn't it? Elsewhere in Ephesians, Paul talks about putting on armor, doesn't he? And we talk about that quite a bit. But he also talks about putting something on here with each other. Put on these clothes, he says. And then follows a list of clothes we're to put on and start doing, even if we don't feel like it. Even if they don't feel like they fit sometimes. Put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And you know what? The more we wear them, the more they feel that they do fit. And then verse 13, bear with each other and forgive one another. And I'll spend a few more minutes on this. As we've walked together through the projects that I've mentioned and other ones that I haven't mentioned, we have had differences. That's human nature. It's the world we live in. Any church does. But managing differences is what singles us out if we really are a church of Christ. It takes courage. It takes sacrifice. And I've used this phrase, which I think one of the three people who spoke so nicely at the start already mentioned. I've used this phrase over the past years, and many will recognize it from other churches and other places. Simple phrase, disagreeing well. Disagreeing well. Learning to disagree well on things that really matter to us, things I really care about, is hard. But I believe it's the core, it remains at the core of every church that is united, every church. So I've been in four churches as a leader for 25 years, over 35. I've been on leadership teams, one Anglican and three Baptist. I'm more and more convinced that learning how to disagree well is at the very heart of a united church. When we disagree well on a topic we care about, and it might be a position on the Bible, it might be geopolitics, might be how something happens or doesn't happen in our services on a Sunday, it's hard. But Paul tells this church and our church, this is what we are called to do. He says, bear one another and forgive. Bear one another and forgive. We don't have to agree on everything. We really don't in order to be united. But we do have to be able to disagree well to be united. So let me just drill into it for a few minutes. What does it actually mean? How do we do this disagreeing well? It sounds good, but what is it? So I'm going to say three different things about disagreeing well. And it's initially, something it is and something it isn't. Disagreeing well doesn't mean thinking, just caving in and thinking, well, my opinion doesn't matter. Nobody's interested in my opinion. It doesn't mean that. That's actually agreeing badly. Okay? Disagreeing well is actually really listening and asking the other person who has another view, help me understand your opinion. Help me understand why you think that. And then having the hard conversation, well, I don't think that, I think this. But I'm willing, for the sake of unity, to put it to one side. And then the other thing there, disagreeing well does mean finding the way forwards to work together and not harboring, not nursing that resentment, not feeding it. As a church, I think we've done this very well on many occasions over many of the projects I mentioned at the start, and well done to you for that. We've definitely had to do that as leaders on many occasions and on some big topics over the last couple of years. Even this week, as Richard mentioned, we had a meeting on a different topic on AI, and we came to it with some quite different views. But we listened to one another, as we are called to do, and we've worked out, at least for now, a way to move forward. Credit to our leadership team. You know, I believe it's only when we learn to disagree well on a topic we care about that we've understood Jesus' command to love one another. It's only when we learn to disagree well on a topic we really care about that we've really understood Jesus' command to love one another. And disagreeing well is something we have to work at for the sake of the church, but also for the sake of our society, the world we live in. We are in such a polarized world now, such a polarized set of views on almost any topic. Geopolitics, Greenland, religion, social media. There are so many things where opinions have just bifurcated, gone to different two extremes, not just in the US, but increasingly here too. It's only getting worse, and disagreeing well is a real key skill for us to continue to learn. Then the second thing about disagreeing well, so that's the first thing, something is and something it isn't. I'm convinced that God is as concerned with how we stand as he is with where we stand. God is as concerned with how we stand as he is where we stand. In other words, God doesn't just care about your opinion. He does care about that. Yeah, but how are you holding that opinion? How do you hold it with somebody who disagrees with you completely? Is it? And actually, I think sometimes God is more concerned with how we stand than where we stand. More concerned. A key to disagreeing well is to notice how you stand on a matter, on a topic you care about. How are you holding that view? Are you bristling with anger and not able to listen to the other person? Or are we actually able to say, okay, I really don't agree with this person, but I'm going to ask you, please help me understand why you think that. I was on a call with my cousins in the US over Christmas. I remember two of them said, they really think Donald Trump is an amazing president. They really think that. And rather than dismissing them, you know, my job is to say, can you help me understand that? Because that's not my opinion, but please help me understand that. Why do you think that? Are we really listening to the opposite view, the one we don't like? And In this church, we hold different views on things, which is okay. On the Bible sometimes, on literalism, on evolution, on sexuality. How we stand determines whether we can disagree well or badly. It determines how Christ-like we are. And after many years being at four different churches on leadership teams, you know, I'm increasingly convinced that I would rather be wrong and Christ-like than right and nothing like Jesus. I would rather be wrong and Christ-like than right and nothing like Jesus. Because that's what the Pharisees were. They were invariably right. Yes, this woman should be stoned. No, you shouldn't be healing on the Sabbath. They were right. And they were nothing like Jesus at all. And then the last thing on us about disagreeing well, and again, some of you will recognize this. To disagree well means developing soft hearts and thick skins. We've been here before, haven't we? Soft hearts and thick skins in society. And even in church, we can easily be hard-hearted towards one another. There's so many things we can disagree about. We can criticize other groups who seem to have alien views. We cannot really listen to them. It's hard-heartedness. Hard-hearted. And it's easy to take offense quickly and to get offended very quickly, to be thin-skinned. Well, someone, what someone said or what they did or what they didn't do, it's easy to take offense. It's trendy today in society to be offended. You see that? Well, I'm offended. Can stop a conversation. Can bring a tribunal to a conversation. Yeah, all sorts of things. But as disciples, we need soft hearts and thick skins. Briefly, soft hearts, being empathetic to the other person, being warm, curious about what about their view we don't agree with. Curious about that. Ask them. Soft hearts are teachable. Hard hearts are not. Soft hearts and thick skins, not taking offense. You know, I feel like what you're saying is a bit hurtful, but I'm going to ask you why you think that. I'm not going to just take offense. Soft hearts and thick skins. Jesus welcomed people with soft hearts and thick skins. He welcomed them. He dined with them. The Bible calls them sinners, people who knew they had got some things wrong. But he never stopped criticizing hard-hearted people. He never stopped criticizing them. The Pharisees, who considered themselves righteous and spent and being condemning of others, and they often were right, but they were condemning of others, and they were not bringing people towards the kingdom. And Jesus said to them at some one point, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of heaven ahead of you. Because they might have got some things wrong, but they were more Christ-like. someone said to me this week, because we had a quick chat, and they kind of guessed what I was going to talk about, which is quite interesting. They said to me this week, as well as Tom being the second best preacher, a real person really said to me this week, it's actually really hard to have a soft heart and a thick skin at the same time towards some people. It's almost impossible. It's almost impossible sometimes. Well, first of all, well done to you for trying, that you've even got that in your mind, is Christ-like. You are moving towards the kingdom of heaven. But I get that. I also struggle with that. I've struggled in all the projects that we've done, really struggled sometimes, having that soft heart and a thick skin, because you feel hurt and you feel offended and you know they're wrong, right? We know they're wrong, whatever it is. And so I've struggled as well. But listen to what Paul says here. He talks about put the clothes on. Don't wait to feel it. Put it on. You don't have to feel it. Put it on. And when we put those clothes on, gentleness, humility, patience, God does something. He softens our hearts. He thickens our skins. And often, if we're doing that, he changes the other person as well. And the final item of clothing in Paul's list is love, which we could talk about a lot. But there are... And over all these virtues, he says, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Love that doesn't quit. Or as Paul will say to the church in Corinth, love always protects, always hopes, always trusts, always perseveres. Love never fails. And as N.T. Wright says, love is the final culminating item of clothing which completes the outfit, holds these items of clothing together. And again, we are required, not requested, to love one another as Christians. There's a requirement of becoming a Christian. That too is an action, not a feeling. It's an action, it's what we do. Okay, so stepping back then from Paul's list of clothing, we could end it there. That would be sufficient. But there's one more thing I want to say, because so far I have ignored the single most important phrase in this passage. The single most important thing that's more important than anything I've said to now. It's easy to miss, but it's the key. And it's about knowing who we are. Knowing who we are. Come back to the very first line. The very first few words. Notice how Paul starts this section. It's easy to read past it. But he says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, is who you are. Who we are as church. It's not hyperbole. He's not trying to be rhetorical. It's true. It's not something to aim for. Something we might one day achieve that God thinks we're dearly loved and holy. It's reality. It's the way God sees us now. And knowing who we are is the key to everything our church or any church can do. But it's also easy to forget, isn't it? Because we think, well, I'm not very important. I don't think I'm very worthy. And if we're tempted to think that, come back to this passage and other ones like it. There are many. You are God's chosen people, holy, dearly loved. And God says that. And anyone can be part of this chosen people by saying yes to Jesus. That's the wonderful thing about it. So, Paul gives us the list, before he tells us what to start putting on, he reminds us of who we are. This is who you are. God's chosen people, holy, dearly loved, is who you are. And so when we put these clothes on, we're not trying to become someone else. We're becoming more fully who we already are in Christ. We are becoming more fully who Jesus created us to be, chosen, holy, dearly loved. So in all of this, Paul isn't so much saying in this passage, you need to try harder, as remember who you are. This is who you are. And so, if you want to come back together, I'm going to finish in a minute. Who we are is God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Let's say that together. Let me ask you, who are you? We are
God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved.
And once more, who are you, Lynn Baptist Church? We are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, and don't let anybody tell you otherwise. So, I don't stand here today worried about this church's future. You already have the clothing for the next chapter of life at LBC. Keep putting it on daily, because we need to do it daily, don't we, these clothes? But above anything else, remember who you are. And if you can do those two things, putting on these clothes and remembering who you are, Lynn Baptist Church will remain a place where people don't just hear about Jesus, they will see Jesus in you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for all the people who've made this church, your people. All the ministers who've gone before us, all the people who've served faithfully on different committees, teams, who've worked, who've stewarded. But most of all, Lord, we thank you today, and may we truly know, Lord, again, that we are your chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Amen.